1 Corinthians. With those words echoing in our mind, my one defense, my righteousness. Today we're talking about, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? In fact, the enemies of the gospel and the enemy of our soul says that you can lose your salvation. But what kind of Jesus do we have? What kind of defense do we have? What kind of high priest do we have? Salvation does not depend on us. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He can keep it, there's no one else that can. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to remind us of the gospel. And thank God for the salvation of Jesus Christ. But as we look at this topic today, we're going to go through some of the differences in belief. I'm going to go through three main ones, and then we're going to break down what the Word of God says about this topic. Because you can be sure that you're saved. You can be sure forever that you're saved. That's why Jesus calls it eternal life, not temporary life. If it was temporary life, you could lose it. But it's eternal. It lasts forever. The word eternal, I don't know. Last I checked in the Greek and in the Scripture, it doesn't mean anything else but eternal. So I find it very difficult when people say, you and your own strength and power and will can say, I don't want my salvation anymore. That makes salvation dependent on you, not the Lord. It's eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15. And so we don't misunderstand and abuse this great doctrine of the faith. It says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and in which you stand. In other words, that's what you are grounded in. That's where you walk in. That's where you live in. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, there's some important things there that I want to point out as we launch into this. One is, as we talk about false security, and I think that I heard some of that when I was growing up, and once you're saved, you're always saved. And basically, they say when you come down and you pray the sinner's prayer, you're saved. And then they say, well, and then they would have a good sermon on hell, or we'd watch those horror films about the end times, which may not be fully accurate, and scare people into getting saved. Most of the time, that was not true salvation. It wasn't the salvation that saves the soul. It was a mental assent because I'm scared and I don't want to go to hell. But the Bible teaches that it's God's love and mercy that leads us to repentance. Not those kind of things. And this false security that we can have and say, well, basically it's a fire insurance. Well, I did my time down the altar. And you hear that a lot around the area that God has placed us in. Well, 20 years ago, I haven't been in church for 20 years, and I haven't talked about God. I cuss at work, and I drink on the side at home, but maybe once a year, if Mama wants me to go to church, I'll go to church. But I got saved in revival 40 years ago. Good for you, but what does salvation mean? Is it cheap? Is it something that God just says, here, you go live however you want? Or is it something so precious that it transforms us from the inside out? He says, now this is the gospel you're saying, if you hold fast. Otherwise, you believed in vain. There's a lot of people that have believed in vain. They think they're saved, but they're really not saved because they're not holding firmly to the gospel. The result of someone being truly saved is they hold firm to the gospel to the end. Now, we can't judge salvation, but we can judge. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. We know that if someone has the real deal or not, whether or not they keep following and serving Jesus Christ till the end. Because salvation is that powerful. The blood of Christ is that precious. It's not cheap. And so, as we launch into this section, The false security section on your page there, that's basically dependence on a formula or a prayer that's a mental belief in Christ's work on the cross. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me. But it's not a repentance where there's a heart change that produces the fruit of living a lifestyle of repentance. Salvation is dependent on a prayer. But when you come to the center, as we're going to go through the scriptures today, we're talking about this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, otherwise known as eternal security, although I hesitate to use that phrase because that's where people have used it as fire insurance, not having the results of salvation. But perseverance of the saints, in other words, teaches that Christ's work on the cross, as Hebrews says, is able to save completely. This means that those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. So it's not the persevering that saves, it's the persevering that shows that we are saved. Does that make sense? So we're saved to do good works. We're saved to follow Jesus Christ. And if we're not saved, we won't follow Jesus Christ. So it's the result thing. And then there's the other side of the coin where there's much of God's church, unfortunately, and I've seen people teach. I remember a pastor, the first pastor that started me out preaching grew up in a particular denomination, and his dad believed and taught basically if he were to go down the road and somebody cut him off and he gave them the bird or cussed them out and then he got in an accident and died, he would go to hell. And lived his life in such judgment and such fear and condemnation, probably very little spiritual growth could happen with that kind of belief. It's humans striving to keep their salvation. How would that be to live and say, well, if I messed up today, so I'm going to go to hell. I got it saved again. That's not very secure. That's not the kind of saving that Jesus does. So the view of the atonement, our brother said, thankful for the atonement of Christ, and we have that in our songs today. My hope is found in His righteousness. It's His atonement that He's given. But the view under the false eternal security is that Christ's atonement provides a fire insurance to get into heaven, but it's not powerful enough to cause a human to walk in repentance. Okay, and then under perseverance of the saints, Christ's atonement is powerful enough to save completely and keep us walking in repentance our whole life. It is truly eternal life. And then on the other side, insecurity, Christ's atonement is not powerful enough to save the humans from their own flesh and wills. It therefore depends on what the human chooses to do to keep their salvation. Well, I can choose to keep it or choose to walk away from it. As we're going to look at later, people kind of deny these scriptures, but it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus says in John, I believe John 10, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Well, but you can snatch yourself out of God's hand. Who makes us so great that we can snatch ourselves out of God's hand? It's so powerful. It applies to everyone. So the dangers of false eternal security is that it deceives, and that's where we're living in our culture right here where God has placed us. There's a lot of deceived people who think that they're saved, but they're really not because they prayed a prayer at a revival 50 years ago. It inevitably leads to sin due to having a license to do so, and it makes a mockery out of God's grace as Hebrews 10 and 9 speak about. The dangers of perseverance of the saints is only dangerous when we misunderstand the connection between eternal security and when we separate it from God's work of salvation and the results of the salvation He gives us. So we can't separate the work of Christ from the results in our lives. What happens with insecurity, it leads into a cycle of pride and futile human works. A good friend of mine that goes to a church up some holler somewhere says that there's always a man that stands up in front of the church and says, I don't know about you, but I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I don't know about you, Steve. You might be going to hell, but I'm going to heaven. Literally does that in the church services. That is a spirit of Pharisaism. It's a spirit of salvation by works. It's a prideful, futile condemnation, living in fear and worry constantly that you have to overcompensate and tell other people that they're not sure. And that's why a lot of people do. Churches all around the area are literally being filled with people that want to come and hear that everybody is burning and going to hell but them. Right? So they get saved. Let's have revival. So we have revival, and the people that got saved last year got saved again this year, and then got saved again next year. It is a cycle of works, and it leads to a pattern of sin, and it doesn't help us grow in grace of God. And when we look at the results of all these three areas, if depending on where you take in your view of Scripture, is the eternal security, false eternal security, drives us to twisting God's grace as an excuse for carelessness and sin. So in other words, well, God is so gracious, He gives me what I don't deserve, so I'm going to go out and sin today and purposely do this. Act. But God's going to forgive me tomorrow. So we have revival next week, so let's go to the tavern this week and live it up. The same thing as the Catholics do is we're going to go to the priest and get our sins forgiven on this particular day or particular night. We do it too as Protestants. I'm going to live it up, but then Sunday's coming and I'm going to go down to the altar and repent. That's what that does, the result of that. The results of the perseverance of the saints, what the Scripture teaches, is driven by a humble gratitude like we've experienced this morning when we're singing those songs. For God's grace and the fear of the Lord, doesn't that time of worship want to drive you to want to grow, to become more like Jesus? Doesn't it? Don't songs like, I don't deserve it, but you gave it to me anyways, I'm so overwhelmed by your love, I stand in your righteousness alone, and all those other, Jesus is my cornerstone, doesn't that make you want to become like Jesus? That's growing in grace. I don't want to become like Jesus because I'm going to go to hell, or God's waiting to wipe me out and punish me, and that sort of thing. Although, it's true that because a holy God, He can't allow sin into heaven, so He will be separated from God forever unless we put our faith in the one and only Jesus Christ. But that's not what drives me to grow and change. What drives me to grow and change is the infinite grace of God. And of course, the insecurity is driven by regret and the fear of going to hell and judgmental living. If I can point other people's sin out, I won't look too bad. And trying to earn God's favor by human effort. You see, the issue that we have to face is not whether we can lose our salvation or not, but whether or not we're truly saved and what we believe about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The issue is not, can I lose it or not lose it? It is, am I really saved? As the Bible teaches. And that's why the Bible has these warning scriptures throughout it. It seems that some scriptures might appear to say that we can lose our salvation. We're going to look at those in a moment. But the answer lies in the context of what we are reading. As humans, we're tempted to take parts of the Bible without taking it as whole. We also have a problem understanding when Scripture is teaching about the works of God versus the results of the work of God in our lives that we participate in, which is obedience, submission, that we mentioned earlier, that comes from the salvation Jesus gives us. So how do we know we cannot lose our salvation? I want you to remember this. There are three things, and I want you to read these with me because this is so important for you to remember all throughout Scripture. There are three assurances that you have that you know that you're truly saved. Number one, read it with me, the promise of Scripture. Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a promise of Scripture. You can bank on that problem. So let's say number one again. The promise of Scripture. Number two, the ongoing action of a persevering, repentant life. Jesus said, you will know them by your fruits. This is where those Scriptures come in that say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. So it's two, an ongoing action of a persevering, repentant life. And number three, the witness of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, so not only do we have the promises of what God's Word says, when the devil comes and says, oh, you're not saved, you just got angry at your husband yesterday or your wife. That's when you pull out the Scripture and say, no, it says right here, if I believe and I put my faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. And when the devil comes, you said, you know what? I've messed up, but I got back up like David did, and I repented, and I got that right in my life, and I got help from other brothers and sisters, and I'm going to keep on this journey. Even if I fell off the wagon yesterday, I'm going to get back on and keep going, as opposed to the person that falls off the wagon and stays off the wagon. Three things. Isn't that great? Now, I want you to see that in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 15:4. We're going to turn to a lot of passages today, so if you don't have a Bible, you should have one. If you don't have one and you can't afford one, come and see me. I'll get you one. The most precious thing that we could have with our relationship with Christ is the Word of God in print. Romans 15:4. We read this in our Scripture. He said, did you notice that? For whatever was written in former days was written for instruction, that through endurance, there's the perseverance part, your endurance, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that's the promises of God's Word, we might have hope. And then, of course, in the witness of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you literally bears witness with your soul, with your spirit on the inside, that you're saved. So you have the experiential proof, you have the written word proof, and you have the lifestyle proof that you're saved. Three things. So, if I believe in the promise of Scripture, but I'm continuing sin, because John says, in 1 John, it says, we're children of the devil if we continue in sin. So there's a difference between sinning and then continually, purposely walking in a sin. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep doing it anyways, versus I know this is wrong, I'm getting help for it, I'm working on it. I may have fallen back into it today, but I'm going to get back up and keep moving. So it's habitual sin versus purposeful sin. Does everybody understand that? Purposeful sin versus a sin that's a mistake, that you missed the mark and you have to repent and get back up. So David and Saul are, I think, great contrast in the Old Testament of this. David messed up big time and did something. He murdered. He committed adultery. He did lots of bad things. But the difference between David and Saul was that David repented and he had these psalms of emotion where he said, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you only. And he would get back up and try to serve God again. Saul, when he was caught in his sin, he was just sorry he was caught, never really repented. So God took the kingdom away from him. As the king of Israel. So we have those three things. Let's read them again. One, the promise of Scripture. Two, the ongoing action of a persevering, repentant life. Three, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have probably much time to get through all of this, but I would like to invite you to turn to some of these passages. So let's break down, first of all, some promises of God's Word that you cannot lose your salvation. I'm going to highlight some of the things. But first, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I am going to really make you work today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because here's why. There's nothing more discouraging and debilitating than when someone starts to doubt their salvation. Satan's got them defeated. And they cannot continue to walk in the grace of God. That's how he paralyzes people. So we have to be sure that we're saved. We have to bank on the promises of God's Word. 1 Peter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy has He caused us," He did it, "He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable," that means it can't spoil or be taken away, "undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to revealed in the last time." So what is he talking about there? He said, you are kept by God's power because you are saved and you're being saved. We still make mistakes and we'll be perfect when we get to heaven. I'm going to guard you until then. So we're kept by God's power. God keeps us with His power. Philippians 1, we don't need to turn there. I can just quote it really quickly. It says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God promises to continue His work in the true believer. God keeps His own standing, or us standing, basically. He keeps us standing. And then, since we sang this song about Jesus Christ this morning, turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. I love this passage of Scripture. This is probably the one that I go to most when I start to doubt my salvation, or when I start to live in fear, or when I start to be discouraged, is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16. He says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves in all of their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." If God says you're saved, you're saved. "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope." And this is what causes us to persevere and live in obedience and submission, as we were talking about this morning, is this hope set before us. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And I'm not going to get into Melchizedek now, but he was an example of the priest in the Old Testament. There's no record of his death, so it's the closest person to give Jesus an earthly example to, that he's a priest. So picture this. We like to be grounded, right? I mean, if I could really do a cruise or not. After being on a boat for a while, it kind of makes you sick and you just want to be nailed down, don't you? You want things to be stable and solid. He says, for the believer, you have a spiritual anchor. Anybody ever used an anchor before? Raise your hand if you used an anchor before. All right. If you're out fishing and the wind and the waves are pulling your boat and you found a sweet fishing hole there, we always had this trouble when I was a kid. Oh, we're just starting to catch fish, and before you know it, the wind is blowing your boat down to the other end of the lake. When we have a big hunk of metal called an anchor that we throw over the side of the boat without a rope, that's strong enough to go into the dirt and into the muck and whatever, the sand of the bottom of the lake, the boat stays where it's supposed to stay. What he's saying there is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have an anchor for the soul, attached by faith, right? That goes beyond the earthly here and now into the literal presence of God, if you will, and use this as an example, where Jesus already went and made atonement for our sins. In the inner holy, holy of God, that's where our security rests. Can the Holy of Holies change? Can it be removed where God's presence dwells? We have a high priest who went in before us. That's where our anchor rests secure. Can I lose my salvation? Well, it depends on whether if you have an anchor or not. If you have an anchor that goes beyond the outward curtain into the Holy of Holies, it's guaranteed. Oh, but it just keeps getting better. Now turn in your Bibles to the work of Christ now in keeping you saved. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. I think this sermon is really about God versus man, the power of God versus man's power. But he says in verse 37 of John 6, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." So Father does the initiate. Father says, "Here, this is your child, Jesus. I'm never going to cast him out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days." So if we can lose our salvation, what kind of Jesus is that? We're literally saying that Jesus did not obey the Father's will. He's not strong enough to do the job that God sent him to do. You ever see that before? Isn't that amazing? If he is the Jesus that he claims to be, fully obedient to the Father's will, can we lose our salvation? It's not up to us. Jesus is the one that keeps us. And if he can't keep us, he's no Savior at all. John chapter 10. Now over another chapter. Verse 27 to 30. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Never. Did Jesus just kind of mean that? I'm just telling you this for posterity and good feelings. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me," and here's the answer, "is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I'm greater than your will. God is greater. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying that. God is greater than your will. This is a great news for a person that always is prone to wander in sin. And we're going to have to take some time next week, I'm afraid, to do the last few points here. But to know that God disciplines us when we start to go astray is that anchor. It's like we go so far and the anchor's like... God allows trials and in His sovereignty in our life to purify us. I remember that old evangelist when I was working for the Billy Graham Association with evangelist Ralph Bell. He would say, you might as well give your life to Christ. He's going to win in the end anyway. Believer, he's going to win in the end. He's already won. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we might as well be obedient because the anchor's going to catch us. And then when I'm walking my dog on the leash, now, I'm a pretty good anchor. Tanya is a little bit lighter than me. She's not such a good anchor for Hank. Going up the hill, Hank kind of pulls her up. And one time she had to let go of the leash because in her beautiful, dainty lightness. But now you talk about Farmer Tubbs here. When he's on the end of the leash, Hank runs and he can only go so far. But Hank will thank me later when he doesn't get hit by a car because he's on that leash, because he likes to go to the road. As Christians, we like to go to the road where the devil and the demons are crossing at high speeds. Thank God for His keeping power. You can be sure. As we go back to that Corinthians passage that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was rose again. When we put our faith and trust in what Jesus has done, not what you've done, not that you're religious or a good person. When you put your faith and trust, the Bible says if you believe, you are saved and you have this anchor. So quit doubting. Quit living in fear. Grow in grace and enjoy the love of Jesus Christ and let that draw you to His very throne, literally one day, because one day He's going to pull us in with that anchor. Hallelujah. Out of this old world, out of the bondages of sin and temptation and the daily battles that we face in our lives. But it's an already not yet. We're already in the presence of God, spiritually. One day we will be there physically. God, I thank You so much for the power of Your salvation that You've given to each and every one of us. And Lord, I just want to ask for every person in here today, if you're here today and you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, you've never thought of the love of Jesus as being this great before, and you want to turn and put your faith and trust in Him and repent and say, yes, I believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I want to encourage you to just do that right now. Just say, I believe. I was wrong. Whatever words the Holy Spirit gives you, there's no formula, there's no set way except to believe in the truth. The formula is the truth. That Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again, and He was seen by witnesses alive. Would you put your faith in Him now? Father, I pray for those of us, Lord, that have gone in through difficult times, Lord, where we don't even feel saved. But I thank You for the witness of Scripture and the witness of an obedient life. And You've given me even the power to live that obedient life through Your righteousness You've given me. And for the witness of the Spirit that bears witness that we are indeed sons of You, that we can call You Abba, we can call You Daddy. Thank You for that grace and that security. God, I pray that You drive this truth deep in each and every one of our hearts today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.